We're going to have a little fun tonight talking about appropriating His Lordship in your life. And I'm going to bring some really neat stuff to you. I think it'll bless your life. And we're going to have a good time with it. Now, how many really enjoy these scriptures that I put on the screen for you? Do you like them? Do you really like them? Because, you know, back in the old days, I hate to say old days, but back in the day, I would open to all these scriptures and go through them right out of my Bible. And that's how I would teach. But we got to the point now to where, you know, I use so many scriptures. Like tonight, I'll never get through them. But we've got like 23 scriptures, I think, for you. It's amazing. But that's the best way to teach the word, right? That way you'll know it's right out of your Bible. We're going to talk about that tonight, appropriate His Lordship. I think it's going to be fun, all right? Look on the screen. You're going to see a scripture, Psalm 110 and verse 1. We're going to talk, I think, for just a few minutes before we get into the meat of this, about really His Lordship. And I think it's critically important that you know who really is the Lord and help you out, help you understand that, all right? The Bible says in Psalm 110 and verse 1, "So the Lord said to my Lord." Now, doesn't that sound weird? The Lord said to my Lord. I'm going to explain that to you in a moment. But the Lord said to my Lord. And if you look very carefully there, the first Lord is all capital letters. Very interesting, right? And the second Lord is just a capital L and then O-R-D. The Lord said to my Lord, this is what He said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And in other words, what He's talking about here is very important, because the first word there, Lord, capital letters, right? The second word is really in lowercase letters. Now, the Jews were actually, and this is a really important to understand, actually afraid to say the name of God for the fear of speaking irreverently. Boy, I'd like to have that world back, wouldn't you? I would like to have that world back, wouldn't you? I'm just checking. I wasn't sure. And to you know, His name is used in vain so much. But they, when they heard the name of God, they were in fear that they would say it wrong. So it was reverential fear, obviously. So instead of saying Jehovah, which is His name is Jehovah. But instead of saying His name, they would just refer to God as Lord. But this causes problems, because the word Lord actually refers to God's position as ruler over all of His creation. And we're going to go in a lot of talk about that. It's going to be fun. But His name is Jehovah. His position is Lord. Lord in capital letters, referring to God's name. The other was referring to His position. So when you look at that, let's look at it again. The Lord, in fear of saying it wrong or writing it irreverently, when they said the Lord in capital letters, they're actually calling Him by His name. So the Lord said to my Lord, the small case letters refers to position, His position as Lord. Now, when you look at that, the translators were really giving us a real key here of what this is all about. Psalm 110, verse 1 is a powerful verse. Jehovah God said, now watch this, Jehovah God, which is what they really said, Jehovah God said to David's Lord. Jehovah God said to David's Lord. Now, this is very important to understand before we go into this, all right? Jehovah God said to David's Lord. Now, I want you to look at Matthew 22 and a few verses of Scripture up here. We're going to try to explain this to you. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, look what He said, "What do you think about the Christ?" And He said, "Whose son is He?" Whose son is He? That's a very interesting question. And then they said to Him, "The son of David." Isn't that interesting? The son of David. And He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call Him Lord, saying," now the scripture is quoted, what I just read to you. Jesus is quoting Psalm 110. "How is it David in the Spirit calls Him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool?" If David then calls Him Lord, how is He His son? And no one was able to answer Him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Very interesting that Jesus, out of all the scriptures, he would pull out of Psalm 110 and verse 1. He would pull it out and he questioned them. All right. He said, let's look at it again. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said the son of David. So he pulled the answer out of them. The son of David. Very interesting. And then he said, then how does David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, and then he quotes Psalm 110. And no one was able to answer him from that point on because of the wisdom by which he spoke. Now, he pulled out scriptures that they thought they really understood, and they didn't get it at all. This is very important because Jesus had those religious leaders at that time acknowledge that Christ was to be born the son of David, or in the lineage of David. Now, I'm going to go a little further with this. Then he asked them, how was it that David called him his own son Lord? In other words, how could David's Lord also be his son? Now, this is really cool stuff if we just take a few moments and really dig into it. And I want to take a little bit of time to kind of really reiterate to you who you are really following tonight. You are following Jesus of Nazareth, really, who is absolutely the Lord of heaven and earth. And I'm going to go into things, Pastor Paul. I'm going to go into some things a little bit. We'll get not through all of them tonight. We'll go through some of them, though. And I really want to discuss with you some things that found in Scripture that really absolutely revolutionized my life and my way of thinking many, many years ago. But Jesus explained what I call this divine riddle, if you will, for us in Revelation 22 and verse 16. You'll see on your screen as well. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So there it is. So he's from the lineage of David, but also he is the Lord of heaven and earth. And then we also know that there are a lot of churches in America. There are not a lot. There are some churches in America that teach that Jesus only churches, that, you know, only he exists and really isn't, you know, the Father or the Spirit, but there's really just Jesus. He is the one and only God, only true God. But when you look at that scripture, it says Jehovah calls David's Lord, Lord. Now, that means that we have to understand who Jesus really is and how he fits into this whole thing. So it's not just Jesus only, is it? There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. And we've talked a great deal about that in time past as well. So he was, the Bible says that he was, in this scripture, he was before and he was after David, both before and after David. Now, let me give you some scriptures tonight. I'm going to give you three of them in a row that will really solidify this fact of who you are following tonight. You see, a lot of Christians don't even realize who Christ really is, why you're able, you know, to do what God's called you to do, the power that you have to do it, you know, the ability and all of that. And I want to show you who you are following tonight, that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God Almighty. He is God Almighty, and he's all God and really all man. All right. Now go to the scripture in John chapter 1, would you, John? And look at this. It says, in the beginning was the Word. See the capital W there? That's a capital W, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, see the Word, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Isn't that an interesting scripture? So now you have, in the beginning, the Word. We know the Word is Jesus, right? He's talking about himself. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So then the Word is eternal. He's always been. He's equal with the Father, equal with the Spirit. Now, go to the next one in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So your very life today that you breathe, it came from him. That's why you're alive. That's why it's an affront to him when people don't accept the truth and follow him. It's an affront. That's why people will go to a place called hell without God and any presence of God, because they reject the only way they can get there. And it's interesting because he's the one who gives us life. He's the one who holds all things together by his power. He created everything, whether visible and invisible. Do you know that the world that we live in today, this world is not the real world? This is not the real deal. But we spend about all of our time trying to figure this world out, trying to get this world together. You know, we want to get to work ourselves to the bone for the right jobs, to get the better money, to get the bigger houses, to get the better cars to drive. And is there anything wrong with that? Not really, as long as you understand that much more effort should be put into the world that you really cannot see, which is really the spiritual world. And everything that was created that you are, say, enjoying right now, your houses, your cars, how about the chairs you're sitting on? Isn't it nice to have chairs to sit on? Isn't it wonderful? All of this stuff, these things that you and I can see in this life, was created by an invisible world. You see, we don't get that. We think that everything's created out of this world, but it isn't. God is an invisible God. You cannot see God with a naked eye. He is a spirit. The Bible says God is a spirit, and those that worship must worship him in spirit and truth. So God cannot be handled the way that you would handle this flesh right here, because God is not flesh. God is spirit. So when God created man, he created him in his image. So really, man is really a spirit who lives in this body, which becomes the house that you and I live in. And that's why when this body dies, that we no longer can move this body, because we're not here. Our spirit, his soul, is gone. So therefore, what's really created in this world came out of the spiritual world. That's what the scripture says there. It says, whether in heaven or whether on earth, whether visible or whether invisible, everything was created by him and for him. And all these things consist because of him and through him and in him. So when you understand that, it really gets, your mind can get overloaded a little bit, but it's a very powerful thought that Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and born of the flesh, really came out of the spirit world into this world. That's why he's always been. He's always been. He's eternal. He's always been here. God's always been. And if you stop and try to figure that out with your mind, your finite mind, you try to figure that out, you get overloaded very quickly, because when you meditate on the thought that God's always been, well, then the first thought you're going to have in your flesh is, well, where did he come from? But did you understand what I said? He's always been. But I got to figure this out. I got to figure out where God come from. There's a scripture in the Bible that tells me where God comes from. There really is. It's an amazing word. And every time I say that, somebody always says, I want to know where that's at. Where did God come from? How many have ever thought about that very thought? Where did God come from? We do. It's just, you know, it's like, you know that he's eternal, but yet, you know, you got to figure it out, right? Where did he come from? I asked a guy that one time when I was barely saved, and he took me to a scripture. I don't even know where it's at. I never memorized it, but it's in the Bible. And you can look it up in your concordance, the word Terra, T-E-R-A-H. You can look it up in the concordance. It'll take you right to it. And it says God came from Terra, or Tema, T-E-M-A-H. And so God came from Tema. Where's Tema? I don't know. So anyway, it's where God came from. But God's always been. He's always eternal. So, you know, I mean, that's just the way it is. And it's another thought when you think about that God's always been, that we think of God as he's always been. That means he's pretty old, you know, so he's just God with, you know, this long white beard or whatever. And I've seen God depicted like that. In fact, we were very fortunate to be in Italy in September, and we were at the Sistine Chapel. And it was an amazing experience to be there. And we went into the Sistine Chapel. We had to go through, I don't know how many. We had to go through room after room after floor after room. And finally, I said, I don't think the Sistine Chapel exists, honey. I don't think it. They say it's here. They keep pointing the arrows. And finally, we wound up. Seriously, it took an hour and a half to get there. And we finally get there in this room, no bigger than this room, probably, at all. And then that's where they have the famous painting on the ceiling of, you know, God, the finger of God, God, the finger of God touching Adam, you know. And it's an amazing portrait. So we're looking at that, and I'm thinking, no, look at that. Even who did that? Michelangelo. And he's the one who painted God as this older guy with, you know, the white beard and all that. And I'm thinking, that's not even true, because God's ageless. He's life, you know. He's I don't know what he looks like. I don't know what I wouldn't have a clue. But I know one thing, he's always been. He's eternal. He's not an old man getting older every year because he doesn't age. And when you get to heaven, you won't either. Isn't that good? How many can't wait for that? I mean, all the dieting you do here, you're going to be perfect when you get there. So why are you bothering for it? Eat, drink, and be merry. I'm just kidding. No, because my wife won't let me do that no more, praise the Lord. But anyway. But it's you think about things like this. So that's what I'm trying to share with you. I'm trying to share with you before we get into this. I want you to see that God, you know, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they are eternal. They've always been. And he wants the church really to grab a hold of this truth. Because to me, there's nothing more. You know, people will separate the Father in heaven because they can't see him with Jesus and say, well, Jesus is different than the Father in heaven. But actually, they're exactly the same. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do what the Father tells me to do. So they're identically the same. And it's incredible how that we view these things because we can see with the natural. And I thank God that Jesus came so we can see in the natural, you know, what God would be like on earth if he walked the earth, because he was Jesus. That's who he was. And so what I want to share with you is these few scriptures to get you to understand that in John chapter 1, it was all about Jesus being the creator. He is the creator. All right, and here in Colossians, everything, he's also the creator, but also everything that consists because of him. In other words, everything hangs together like a glue together because of him. That's why if he's not in the picture anymore, everything falls apart. You know, it's like our public school system. If you look at it, the public school system really is in horrific shape all across America. And it's because they simply said, we don't want God in our system any longer. And so they took God out of the system, and that was it. No, they can't mention him there. You can't pray there. You know, separation of church and state and all that nonsense. And so it's amazing. And I can go back in our lifetime, just in my lifetime, when we would open in a school, in our school, with prayer. We would pray. And that's really strange to the kids today when they hear that. But we would pray, teacher would pray, and then we would all stand, and we would, you know, pledge allegiance to our flag. We're Christian Americans. That's what we were. And today, I don't know, do they even do that anymore? Do they pledge still? Well, thank God they do something, right? Not a Christian nation? Oh, really? Well, whatever. I don't follow him. I follow Jesus, praise the Lord. And everything doesn't consist by President Obama or the Senate or Congress. It consists by him. Him. Right? So make sure that you understand who you're following here. Don't get so wrapped up in politics that, you know, you forget about who you're following here. Jesus, everything consists with him. You take him out of it, you have problems. And that's what's happened all over America. We have taken him out of everything political, and therefore, you know, what's taken over now? Well, every other religion known to man other than what should be, which is, it consists by him. It doesn't consist by Allah. It doesn't consist by any other false religion or cult. Everything outside of Jesus is false and religion and cult. That's all it is, all right? Are you guys glad you got a pastor who believes that? All right. Because if you got a soft heart for religions and stuff, you're in the wrong place, I promise you. I preach against it all the time. It's all about Christ, amen? Nothing but him. All right. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I found another scripture. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. You see that? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. So when you see those three scriptures, you really start to understand that Jesus is pretty much in control. You know, he's the root and the offspring of David. He's the beginning. He's the root. Everything springs out of him. All life comes out of him. You take him out of the picture, you have no more life. And that happens a lot of times in the church as well. I've seen some seeker-sensitive type churches that very rarely will preach Christ crucified. Very rarely preach on anything like that very strong, because the people might not come back, and, you know, they might not show up again. Well, you know, quite frankly, can I be really brutal honest with you? Who cares? Who really cares? Who really cares if you have a church full of people that don't even know Christ? Don't even know Jesus, because nobody wants to talk about him. This is all about him. It's not about building churches. It's about him, all right? Because everything consists in him. So after Jesus was born from a woman through the lineage of David, which we talked about earlier, as Jesus the man, he is the offspring of David. Okay, you with me? Now, Acts chapter 2. Look at this. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Speaking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. Go to the next few verses. Verse 34 through 36. For David did not ascend into the heavens. Very interesting. So now Peter is preaching his great sermon after the outpouring of the Spirit. And look the scripture he mentions. But he himself says, David didn't go to heaven. David didn't ascend to heaven. But he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now I want you to hang on to that last line. God made him. He made him, made Jesus Lord and Christ. Remember I talked about he's not just the Christ, he is the Lord. And if you want to go farther with him, you can't just receive salvation and say that's enough. You got to really go into the lordship thing. And this is where you start receiving the miracles of God. This is where you get excited about your future in God, your destiny in God. You got to go a little bit farther when you understand it. All right. Now, having said all of that, we have to apply this verse now to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at tonight, probably not all of them, but there are five aspects of his lordship that are critical for us to understand. And we're going to learn about the one. Let me just say this before we start, that you can't make him Lord. God already did. God made him Lord. He said he's made him both Lord and Christ. So you can't just say, I'll accept him as Savior, but I don't want this Lord thing. You can't do that because God made him both. God made him both Lord and Christ. And this is where you got to really get to in your walk with the Lord. Is yes, there's favor. Yes, we have the grace. And yes, all of those wonderful things. But if you want the blessings of God, and I mean the incredible favor and miracles of God, you're going to have to understand the lordship. You can't just get saved. How many people are just saved and they're happy just to be saved and going to heaven someday? See, that's not what this walk is about. This walk is about his lordship. And we've taught all these lessons to come down to this very fact tonight, that we're going to look at the aspects of his lordship and really see who you're following here tonight. Very incredible stuff. All right. Now, I don't know. I think I'm going to put these on the screen, but I wasn't sure if I should or not, because there's so much scripture, a lot of scripture. But let's just see how far we can get. All right. First of all, number one, he is Lord over nature. He's Lord over nature. God made him Lord over nature. He's Lord over everything. Everything consists by him. Everything hangs together by him. All right. Now, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25, verse 25 through 27. Did I give you those, John? Okay. It says this. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, he's Lord over nature. You see, a lot of people would today, I think that I've heard of some people trying to stop storms and things of that nature with the name of Jesus and all that. And they've had, I've seen success. People have done it. But this here is a direct story about the Lord himself. They were in the middle of the sea, and he was asleep, and there was a great storm that hit them. And they became fearful, wouldn't you? Sure, they were natural. They became fearful. But Jesus rebuked them. But not only them, he rebuked the winds and the waves. He rebuked the storm. That is incredible power. When he stood up and he spoke to the storm. That's amazing to me. I would have given anything to be there. Just to see that miracle. What a miracle that is. But when you stop and think about it, he is perfect in every way. Never sinned. He was absolutely Lord because God the Father made him Lord, Lord in Christ. He made him Lord. So when he stood up in the middle of the storm and spoke the words for peace, be still, it had to obey. This is amazing to me that can you imagine what we would have today if we have someone to control the weather? Think about it. Think about it. Think about the devastation that happened in Haiti. The devastation that happened there. What happens if Jesus would have been there and he would have said, you cannot come upon this land. Spoke to the earthquake. You will not hit this land. Think about that. They would have had to obey him. He's Lord over nature. You see, Christians today, we think that's fanaticism. We think that's just too far out there. We need to get a hold of this kind of stuff. Because if he is Lord over that, then we're in the last days, then we're having earthquakes in different places and all kinds of rumors of this stuff going. What can we do if we just stood up and began to literally take control in his name? Because I haven't even got to the part to where not only did he do it, but he also wants to transfer that to you in your life as well. It's amazing stuff. Storms can be stopped, as it was right here when you fully understand that. The Bible says in Psalm 107 and verse 29, it says it here somewhere. Here we are. He says, he calms the storm. And so the waves are still. That's a prophetic word concerning him. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. This is incredible about Jesus. Now, also in Matthew 14, and this is a lot of scripture. This is the one I don't think I'm going to put all the way up there. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to here. Matthew 14. You can put it on the screen if you want. Let me read it out of here. This is so good. It's an incredible story. Starting in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. He made them go. While he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. By the way, he sent them into that bad situation. Jesus sent them in a bad situation. See, sometimes Jesus wants to send you into bad situations so you can learn how to control them. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Oh, how cool is that? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And then we have this incredible story where Peter says, hey, listen, I want to come to you. If it's you, let me come to you. And Jesus said, come out in the water. And Peter walked on the water to Jesus, saw the wind and wave, began to sink. Jesus saved them, and they walked back together, and they got back in the ship. What I want you to see is the very last verse here. I believe it's in verse, the wind ceased, by the way, when they got back in. The verse 33, then those who were with him in the boat came and worshipped him. And said, truly, you are the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? Now, they had been with him. They had seen miracles. But now, all of a sudden, they're saying, wow, you are really the Son of God. Why? Because he was Lord over nature. Because nature says, you can't walk on water. Nature says you can't walk on water. And I promise you, when you try to walk on water, you will not do it. You will not do it. I had incredible faith one day. I did. I had incredible faith. I don't even like telling the story because I had such incredible faith. I was with a guy in a boat in a little pond, and we were actually doing some work out there, getting ready to for pylons or whatever, or a dock in Florida. And I'm in this boat, and I'm thinking, you know what? I feel so full of faith. I bet I can walk on the water. Now you're waiting, aren't you? You're gonna think I jumped out of that boat, man, and I just took off on the water. No. I got out of the boat and I sank. And Jesus didn't save me. In fact, let me tell you what happened. I actually got ear infection from it. I did. I got ear infection in my ear. Thought I was going to die that night. I was in such pain. I'm thinking, Lord, I had faith. I wanted to walk. Just one step. I wasn't asking for much. Just a step. Just to show I could do this thing, because I believe it, you know. It didn't work, and I got infection from this nasty water. So now I got to go to the doctor. My faith is fading very quickly. So I went to the doctor the next day. We had no money, so I went to the doctor, and the doctor was kind and said, "Okay, we're going to give you some stuff for your ear. He cleaned it out, put some stuff in there." He said, "No, just go home and take this medication or whatever, and open these drops in your ear, and you'll be okay in a couple of days." I said, "Well, thank you." You know, went home. So I said, "Honey, I need to put some more drops in my ear so my lovely wife, whom the Lord gave me, took the eyedropper or the eardropper." Don't make fun of me. And then it went down in my ear, right, and put the drops down, way down in the ear. And I said, "You know what?" I said, "As long as you're doing it, maybe just for safety, put it over in this ear too." So she took the infected eardropper, put it down in this ear, and the next day I got both ears are infected. And all because I just wanted to walk on the water. That's all I wanted to do. It wasn't that big a deal. It's a true story. I figure, well, you know, that don't work. We'll go on to other things. But anyway, so Jesus walked on the water, right? But when he walked on, it's interesting to me that he sent them into the storm, and then he waits till about 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning, and he goes walking on the water in the middle of the storm. In fact, if you read the story, he's walking past them. He's not walking to the boat. He's walking past them to the other side. He's going to get on the other side and wait for them there. But they saw him. Now, it's interesting because when they saw him, they got fearful. It is a ghost. They got fearful. They didn't get fearful of the storm. They weren't afraid of the storm. They weren't afraid of the waves. They weren't afraid of all that. But when they saw Jesus walking on the water, that brought fear. Why did that bring fear? It brought fear because it's not natural. It's not natural for that to happen. So he showed them that he had absolute lordship over nature. He took control. I think that's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. It is so incredibly powerful. So he's Lord over nature. Secondly, he's Lord over life and death. Now, when you learn this, you're going to know that the devil can't take your life from you. You understand that? He can't take your life from you. And there's an appointed time for a man to die. And he can't take your life from you. You can forfeit your life through fear, through abuse, you know, in your body or whatever. There's a lot of things you can do to forfeit your life. But when the truth comes right down to it, nobody can take your life from you. Nobody can do that. Your life is in his hands. He is the Lord over life. He's the Lord over death. He owns it. He owns life and death. When you really get a hold of that, you're not going to die before your time. And when is your time? Well, your time is going to be that when your destiny is reached on earth. And that takes a lifetime to get there. So God says that he is Lord, Jesus is Lord over life and death. John chapter 5, verse 24 through 30. I think we have those. Is that it right there, John? "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That's you folks right now. When you got born again, you're not going to, look at this, what the scripture says. You will not come into judgment, but you pass from death into life. So no longer you're about death, now you're walking in life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, there's a lot in that story, obviously, but he has lordship over life, lordship over death. That's what the most critical part about that story. So he claims that he has life in himself, and I believe that. And he has authority over life and death, and I believe that. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 says, therefore does my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. You see that? What command? God made him Lord. God made him Christ. When God did that, God said, I've given you power. I'm giving you the authority over life and death. Now, this is, to me, is one of the most incredible parts of the gospel that the church really, I don't think, is really, you know, paying a lot of attention to. We need to get back into this very, very strongly. Remember the story that where Jesus was on his way to raise the servant's daughter back to life. And he's on his way, I think a centurion's daughter, whoever it was. And he's on his way to raise this little girl from the dead. And on his way, the woman with the issue of blood comes, remember? She touches the hem of his garment. We know the story. Of course, she said in her heart and all those wonderful things. And then she touched his garment, and then power went out of him. Why did power go out of him? Because he has power to lay down life, power to take life again. This command he received from the Father. So he has lordship over life, lordship over death. So he's going to heal somebody that has died, raise them back. But in the process, this little woman says, I need to be healed. And she touches him, and power went out of him. That's incredible. See, this is Jesus Christ. This is the one who has power over death, complete power over death. The Bible's also in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. There's another great story there as well of the power of God wanting to heal, wanting to bless. See, if you look at that story, it happened the day after they went to a city called Nain. Many of the disciples went with them, a large crowd. When he had come near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God. And they said, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. I mean, here he is. Here's a funeral procession. I mean, the guy's dead. They're going to bury him. And Jesus comes near the open coffin and just touches. And then he speaks to the dead man. Get up. Arise. And the guy obeyed him and began to speak. I mean, and then he gave him back to his mother. That's an incredible story. And sometimes we don't see really behind, you know, the power of that story. But how was he able to do that? Because he was Lord over death. That, you know, that if you read your stories in the Bible, read all the stories in the Bible, who Jesus raised from the dead, every one of them were young people. They were young people. They were not the elderly. They were young. which says, once again, that the will of God is for everybody to grow old. When someone dies young, that's not the will of God at all. And so what does God do? God sent Jesus, made him Lord over death. And then every funeral he comes into, he just raised him the dead. This person did not cry out for a miracle, did not ask for a miracle. Jesus can't help himself. He's the Lord over death. And when he sees death, death's an enemy, remember? And when he sees death, he just attacks it and brings people back to life. That's just miraculous. And I'd like to know all the stories of all the people that he raised from the dead. What an incredible bunch of stories that would be. But think about that for a minute. And then think about John chapter 11 when it talks about Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? Remember Lazarus, that great story? The lordship. I mean, it's incredible the power that he had. I mean, he comes along. Remember he delayed his going to Lazarus? Come, your friend Lazarus is sick. He's sick. And he delayed his going. And he waited until he died. And then he shows up. Remember Mary and Martha? Oh, if you'd only been here, if you'd only been here. How many of us, that's how we respond to death? If you'd only been here. Jesus said very simply, listen, he said, I am the resurrection and I'm the life. If you believe in me, though you were dead, you're still going to live. But even if you live and believe, you will not die. I mean, he laid it right out there. And he was blowing their mind. They could not understand that. And they said, where have you laid him? Remember Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible? He wept over their unbelief. That's what he wept over, not over his friend. He wept over unbelief. And when he stood there with a stone in front of this tomb, he said, roll away the stone. Oh, you don't understand. He stinks by now. You know, he's been dead for 3 days, 4 days in there. He stinks. You know, what did he do? Roll away the stone. And then he specifically said, Lazarus, come forth. And when he said that, Lazarus came bound hand and foot. And I've gave you great revelation on that story. But when you understand that the power of God operated through him because of the lordship that he had, you can't make him Lord. He is Lord. And so we have to understand that. Amen? He is Lord, period. All right. Now, let me get to number three, okay? We'll get to number three, and then I'll quit. The third one is, he's Lord over the spirit world. Over the spirit world. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1 and verses 21 through 28, a great story in there. I think we have it. Yep. And it says he taught. Then he went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, let us alone. What do we do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This is very interesting. Because Jesus went into the church just to teach the Bible, and he gets in church to teach the Bible, and he has to be confronted by a demon in the church. Kind of makes you wonder when you look around, don't it? Anyway. All right. But Jesus rebuked him and said, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread. Now, when you really understand what they're saying here, they're saying, this guy's been in our church forever, and we haven't been able to cast it out. Nobody. There wasn't a demon cast out of one individual ever until Jesus comes on the scene. Ever. They had no authority. They did not have lordship over the spirit world. Jesus had lordship over the spirit world. That means everywhere he didn't have to announce himself. When he walked into a room, the demons would scream. I mean, they announced themselves to him because he had a power. He had authority over them. When the spirits met Jesus, they trembled. Now, what's unfortunate today is when the spirits meet Christians, they don't tremble anymore. It's sad. I could tell you tons of stories of our early ministry and how God used us at that arena to cast devils out of people. Very, very interesting ministry. Not one that you pray to get. And when you get it, you almost pray to give it to somebody else. My wife and I, we're not afraid of anything like that. We would take authority. We've seen a lot of miracles. People set free, lots of them. Well, it wasn't during the ministry time that you're delivering people from these things that was really the frightening times. Those were great times. You had power, authority, you're walking in the anointing, you're full of faith, and all of that. It's just when you go home at night and you're all alone. One night, no kidding, my wife and I just had some big ministry, got rid of people who were bound by devils, we got rid of them. We went home that night, we're laying in bed, and we had our backs to each other, we kept trying to go to sleep. All of a sudden, I mean in unison, we start both singing the blood of Jesus. And I'm cracking up, and I'm thinking, I looked at her, I said, what are you singing that for? She said, what are you singing it for? I said, well, I don't want to scare you. She said, I don't want to scare you either. Well, let's not talk about this tonight, okay? So we just sing some more of the blood and, got rid of that. But this has happened to us over and over and over. And that's when the devil wants to make you think you don't have authority, all right? But you have authority because Jesus gave you authority. The Bible says, Acts 10:38, this is how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. The Holy Spirit and power went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So throughout his ministry, he demonstrated that he had authority over Satan and demons. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, he said, he lifted him high above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. So Jesus is way up there. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. He has authority. Hebrews 2:14 says this. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus went after absolute, the spirit world. He took over, he took control, and everywhere he went, he cast devils out. And today, I think the church somehow thinks that they just, he must have got rid of all of them because they don't exist anymore. There's a lot of devils in the world, a lot of devils. And you don't have to go looking for them, but they're there. And if you start recognizing them, you need to take authority over them. There's a lot of people out there that's bound by these spirits. Amen? Amen. And we'll get into next week, he's Lord over humanity. I want to go into that. And then, of course, he's Lord over the church, which I really want to delve into, okay? All right, this is a very important subject that we need to talk about. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. All things consist in him. Everything just hangs together like glue because of him. He is the one given that authority by the Father. We fully understand that our lives are going to be so much different. You pray differently. You respond differently. You take control of your families, your household, your job situations. Sometimes we have to work in the world, don't we? We have to work for people in the world. That's what we do. And it's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But you have to take authority sometimes to even go to work. You have to do that. So you have to understand that all power and dominion, all of that's been given to him. All of it. And he told us to take it and go into the world with it. And I don't think the church is doing that, doing very well at it. We need to know that he is Lord. I can't make him Lord. I heard preachers say that. I've said it before. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. How are you going to do that? He already is. He is the Lord. You have to just absolutely recognize that he is and submit your will to his lordship. And things will go a lot easier for you. Amen? All right, would you all stand, please?